with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus appointed 72 other disciples, whom he sent ahead of him in pairs to every town and place he intended to visit. He said to them, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. Go on your way. Behold, I am sending you as lambs among wolves. Carry no money bag, no sack, no sandals. Greet no one along the way. To whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this household.' If a peaceful person lives there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in the same house and eat and drink what is offered to you, for the laborer deserves his wage. Do not move about from one house to another. Whatever town you enter and they welcome you, eat what's set before you, cure the sick in it, and say, 'The kingdom of God is at hand for you.' Whatever town you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The dust of this town that clings to our feet, even that we shake off against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God is at hand. I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for that town.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today, as we celebrate the feast of St. Faustina and the mission she was given to be able to receive, rejoice in, and live by the mercy of God, become God's herald through her diary of sharing that gift with others, we have in readings an extended lesson on how to receive God's word, especially his word of mercy, which is the essence of the gospel. And then in the gospel, how to share that word. It's key for us not to take for granted whether we're really doing both, but to use the word of God as a mirror by which we can see how we're embracing and sharing is of the first importance this extraordinary gift of the ocean of the Lord's merciful love. I think this reading from the book of Nehemiah today is perhaps the greatest scriptural lesson of Lectio Divina that exists about any truth, but about the Word of God in particular. And we can look at it from the lens of mercy. The exiles who had returned to Jerusalem, they now had grasped why they had been exiled, because they were unfaithful to the covenant. And it wasn't that God punished them as his direct will, but there were consequences of their sinfulness, and it led to their exile, and he permitted it precisely so that he would be able to bring good out of it, especially the good of their opening themselves up to him, to his law, and to his mercy. And so they've returned. There still is no temple. They have a little altar that they're building at this time. But they wanted to make up for lost time, and they really wanted to get at it. So they built a platform at that water gate. And Ezra the priest got up and read the word of God from break of day until noon, until midday. 6-7 hours in which, when they weren't paying homage on the ground, they were standing, men, women, and children old enough to understand how hungry they were to hear these words of salvation and live them, because the Jews once didn't believe that the precepts of the Lord give joy to the heart. They had looked at it as a burden, and that's what caused so much pain for them and for their ancestors. And now they were looking at it anew. And so, almost rapaciously hungry, they were there. as this extraordinary scene occurs. A few years back, right before Pope Benedict retired, Cardinal Giancarlo Ravasi preached the retreat, and I listened to that retreat often, and I did just in August when I was on my retreat. And in the last, the 17th of 17 conferences, he really opens up this passage in an extraordinary way. And it can help us to see how we listen to the Word of God each day, as well as how we embrace the mystery of God's mercy. And he summarizes it in 7 stars. First 3 stars in terms of God's action, last 4 stars in terms of our reaction. First is, Ezra read the Word of God. And to read it meant to translate it at the time, because very few had kept their Hebrew alive. First, we need really to hear the Word of God, to listen so attentively. You know, sometimes I think for Catholics, if I were to say, I'm going to give you a map, there are $100,000 worth of gold pieces in a parking lot close by, and I'm going to give you 17 steps, listen up. There would be a lot of people who would listen to every single step. The words of eternal life that God gives us are words to an eternal treasure. Sometimes we just don't give it adequate attention. First thing is that when it is read, we take that proclamation seriously. That this is God Himself speaking. Second, it was interpreted for them so that they'd be able, in a sense, to grasp what it was saying and what it wasn't saying. And there were lots of parts in the Mosaic Law that would have to be interpreted. So it wasn't just the word itself, but the word helped through this interpretation. Third is so that they could understand it. So it wasn't just knowledge, but it was something that they were supposed to stand under, see its component parts, with the help of God, to see how it was meant to change their life forever. Those are the first three, all on the basis of the proclamation of God, the gift of this word that is given. With regard to the message of God's mercy, one of the reasons why we celebrate this feast of St. Faustina today, and not Francis Xavier Seelos, or not even the dedication of the cathedral here in New York, is consciously so that we do pay attention to the message of mercy given to us through St. Faustina, that St. John Paul II, on April 30th, 2000, it said, has a particular message for our age, so that we do have that proclamation given. And then the 4 reactions. First reaction, it says, they listened attentively to the book of the law. They gave it their full attention. In Hebrew, the word hear is the same word as obey, shema. We could just say, obey, O Israel. The Lord your God is Lord indeed. Therefore you shall love him, etc. They were listening as words to be done. It's the first thing. Second, they were weeping, which meant they were converting. When they heard the word of God, they were hearing first who they were supposed to be in the mirror of this holy word, to use St. James's expression. But then, they were also hearing God's mercy, that even though they hadn't lived up to it, that wasn't the end of the story, that God was giving them a new chance. It was restorative. They wept, both tears of contrition as well as tears of joy for the extraordinary gift. When was the last time we wept hearing the Word of God? Do we approach it in that same manner? Third thing they did is it immediately led them to charity. They started to look around to see those who didn't have anything to eat, and they began to care for them. The real impact of the Word of God is that it changes us so that we start to love what God loves. And if He loves others enough to die for them, that impacts the way that we interact with them. And finally, they celebrated. They said, get rich foods and drink, allot portions. Today is holy to the Lord your God. Don't be saddened, for rejoicing in the Lord must be your strength. The hearing of the word of God led to a feast. That's one of the reasons why the liturgy of the word always leads to the liturgy of the Eucharist. It's meant to be truly celebrated, and that liturgy is supposed to overflow into life. So we embrace God's mercy. We don't have to stand all day from dawn to noon at some gate to the city of New York. We come here to listen attentively to the word of God proclaimed here. And the essence of it all is God's mercy. Second task is to proclaim it. Jesus in the gospel today chooses the 72, not just the 12 apostles to whom he had given a special commission and whom he had already sent out, but 60, as we would call it, others, lay people. They didn't have consecrated and religious at the time, obviously, but the whole church was sent out to proclaim the kingdom. So he was walking up here this morning praying the luminous mysteries, or that third luminous mystery, proclamation of the kingdom and the call to conversion. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That to proclaim and share this gift with others is to proclaim God's mercy. It's to remind everybody that they need it just as much as we need it, but then to make sure that they know where to come and get it. What an extraordinary gift that is. And when Jesus was sending out the church, he was letting them know that they would encounter sin so that they could practice mercy and denounce it, just like he did. That they would be sent out as lambs, as he was the Lamb of God, in the midst of wolves, who, just as they shed the lamb's blood, would shed his blood. That the devil would be involved in trying to distract them. That's why he said, carry no money bag, no sack, no sandals, greet no one along the way. Devil's going to try to tempt us by material stuff. Devil's going to sometimes try to tempt us by good distractions. That's why he says, greet no one along the way. This isn't a permission to be rude. It's just be focused on the task. Finish your journey. Announce this gospel. Because the devil often uses good things to distract us from the better things. To bring his peace, and we know how his peace is given. Gave it to us on Easter Sunday. Shalom, he said to the apostles huddled in the upper room. And then he breathed on them the Holy Spirit and gave them the ability to forgive sins in his name. The real peace they're sent to offer is the reconciliation that the Lord won for us. That they would experience rejection, but not to harbor that injury, but wipe it off so that they could go as heralds of the Lord's mercy to the next town, rather than as those who, like the Boanerges brothers a couple days ago, were calling down fire and brimstone from heaven. And he wanted them to be satisfied, because the Lord is our shepherd and we have it all. That his mercy, that his love is sufficient for us. That's why he said, don't keep looking for a better place, a better position. Don't be thinking about your next assignment. If they accept you in a place, stay there. Be grateful for that receptivity, even if it's not a perfect place. Because that's when, in the poverty of the circumstance, you'll be able to receive and then therefore proclaim more this gift of mercy. These two lessons about how to receive God's message and how to share it is of the first importance with others are encapsulated in the beautiful life of St. Faustina Kowalska. I know several of you know her story, but as we think of her vocation, we can likewise think about our own. She, from an early childhood, hungered for the Word of God. When she was 7, praying before Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, she received her vocation, and it never left her. When at 16 she wanted to leave and join a convent, her parents refused. They wanted her to work in order to make money for the family. 19, she went with a sister to a dance. It was in the dance, among sort of the revelry of the age and some of the unchastity, that she saw Jesus suffering. And later on that night, Jesus spoke to her and said, I want you to run away to Warsaw and join a convent. And so with great promptness, because she listened attentively to the word of God, his word to be done, she didn't deconstruct the message. Maybe I was deceived. She went without even her parents' permission. She tried to join several religious communities. Several didn't take her. Their criteria of acceptance were such that somehow they were rejecting a future saint and a chosen one of the Lord. We can on the one hand say that God's plan was for her to join the convent, that she did, and that's true. But on the other hand, we always have to approach it with great humility. Just like John Vianney was kicked out of the seminary 3 times, just as Father Stanley Rother was kicked out of the seminary because he didn't know Latin well enough, and how beautiful it was that when he was beatified, the decree was read in Latin. I loved it. So St. Faustina, future saint, future great icon of religious life, wasn't received in a lot of communities because they said, we don't take maids. We don't take women of your class. We don't take women of your educational level. God will be merciful to those people who answered the door, or those vocation directors or prioresses or whoever were there. But she persevered. Eventually she found this community, but when God began to speak to her about his mercy, the first priest to whom she confided it didn't receive it well, but sent her to a psychiatrist. Many others began to become envious. But these were all means by which she would become more and more dependent on the Lord in his incarnate mercy and be able to be his messenger. The greatest way we can celebrate her feast is to live the message that Jesus gave her. That's what she'd be praying for. To recognize our need for God's mercy, to hunger for it, to come get it, to share that mercy with others, and to proclaim to others that same divine gift. The Lord wanted us to be devout to this gift, not just to know about it, but to love him through it. That's why he announced her 5 practices. I'll finish with only one. That when he taught her to pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, he specifically linked the entire gift of his mercy to the Eucharist and asked us to offer to the Eternal Father expiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world, his own body, blood, soul, and divinity. So we prepare to do that now, having heard the Word of God in such a way that we're led to celebrate it. Let us ask the Lord in his mercy to bless us so that we might go out among the wolves and seek to tame them by the same divine gift.